Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And I know normally on an Easter Sunday, we would find ourselves in the Gospels looking at that empty tomb, and we'll get there, but I'd like to look at this scripture that it would bring some additional light on that. As we start in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9, and if you would stand with me, and we'll read through to verse 28. And so the Bible says here in Hebrews 9, chapter 11, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest, entereth into the holy place once every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would give us understanding this morning, that we would see the necessity and the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for us, and that we would understand that he is alive today and we can look to him by faith, and that we would look for him where he is found. I pray you do your work, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the message this morning is called "Look for Him." And I wanted to look into this passage in Hebrews because there's so much here. And of course, I'm going to just look at sections of it. Lord willing, one day we'll go through this line by line. But as we consider what Christ did for us when he died on the cross and gave his life and then was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, I just want to emphasize some of these things that are identified here in Hebrews 9. Number one, that he's necessary. Number two, that he's sufficient. And number three, that we're called to look for him. And so, Christ is necessary. Verses of our, so if you'll keep a thumb in our base text here in Hebrews 9, in verses 22 through 24, the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And so, it was necessary. This is part of the holy fulfillment of God's righteous law. And we see that for us, and I want to keep it very real to us here today, for us, our default position is that we would earn God's favor. That's how we're born, thinking that we need to earn God's favor. We're born with a works faith thinking. That's our paradigm as lost sinners. That if we believe in any deity, whatever that deity is, that we have to earn favor with that deity. And if we're claiming that it's the God of heaven, then we're thinking that we need to follow the law for righteousness. And yet, Galatians chapter 3 tells us in verses 21 and 22, it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And so, there is not a law given that can give us life. Because if there was one, we would simply follow it and have life. And yet, that's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law, again, the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the ungodly and for sinners, which is all of us. And so it's there to, not to give us a recipe for righteousness, but to show us plainly our unrighteousness. As we look at God's holy law, which is good and right and true, and recognize that the law is good, but we are not. We are not good. There is one good, and that is God. God is perfect and holy and righteous, and we are not. We are unholy. We are unrighteous. And so, he is necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. And yet, he gave his life as a ransom for us. That was necessary. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus Christ bled and died on the cross. The young children were sharing with me that in the Sunday school, they were learning about the Passover. And so we understand in the story of the Passover, and the young people just heard this just over the last hour, that a lamb without blemish and without spot was brought by each family, and it was killed. It was bled into a basin, and it died. And that blood was taken, and the hyssop branch was taken and dipped in the blood, and the blood was struck on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when the angel of the Lord would come over, he would see the blood and he would pass over them. And so we understand, just as we read here about the figures, the blood of goats and calves, And so we see there by the blood of a lamb, an actual little physical lamb, that the angel of the Lord passed over, which is just a picture, a figure of the true. We understand who the Lamb of God is. Because when Jesus Christ came down to the Jordan River, John the Baptist pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And that sinless, spotless Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, bled, shed His holy righteous blood on the cross, and died for our sins. Now the nation of Israel took that blood from that little lamb that was bled into the bowl, and they applied it to the doorposts and the lintel. And we don't have the Lamb of God's physical blood today. He was crucified over 2,000 years ago. Or around about 2,000 years ago. So what do? We trust by faith that sacrifice is sufficient for us. We turn away from trusting in what we currently are believing in, that we're good enough, that we could keep the law, that we could do enough to please an angry God, and recognize that His sacrifice was what was necessary. You see, I can't die for your sin. I have my own sin. I have a sin debt. And each of you, if you're honest, understand you have a sin debt. But Christ had no sin debt. And so it was necessary that holy, righteous, sinless, spotless blood be shed to pay the price for our sin. That is the only thing that would satisfy God's holy demand. And so Jesus Christ's sacrifice was necessary. Not only was it necessary, the just being slain for the unjust, but also it's sufficient. In John, well, and we see it right here in the first four verses. In verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a what? Greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having, now listen, words matter, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When there's a transaction taking place, how do you know when the payment's been fully made? When they relinquish it to you and you've obtained it, it's now yours. It's a possession, right? When you've obtained something, truly obtained it, and let's not go down the rabbit hole of making payments and all this. I'm saying when something's purchased, you've obtained it. Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. He fully satisfied God's righteous demand. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word, big word, propitiation, it's the full satisfaction. He fulfilled the holy requirements of the law. The shedding of blood, as we talked about, without shedding of blood is no remission. And the wages of sin is death. Someone has to die. And so He did die in our place. A substitutionary death. And that's what it is to be our propitiation. He is sufficient for it. In John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, we see Jesus on the cross. And He says here, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on upon hyssop and put it into His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost." All the work required was finished at Calvary. When men approached Jesus and said, "What should we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus saith unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent." I don't think it could be any clearer than that. There may be some of you today that are still thinking that there are things you need to do to bring favor with God, that you need to do works, whatever those works are. But if you, like these men, could approach Jesus right to his face and ask him, "What works should I do?" You have written right here in the Bible his answer. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent." Speaking of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is sufficient for us. Necessary, because all of us have a sin debt. What are you going to do about your sin debt? What can you do about it? When the Philippian jailer came under conviction of his sin debt, he burst in and said, What shall we do? And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And so the third point here, understanding that he is necessary for you, that you have a sin debt that must be addressed. It is appointed, as the scripture says here, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's so necessary. Which judgment do you want to be at? There are two. The great white throne judgment for all the unbelieving, fearful and unbelieving, and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars. They'll have their judgment at the great white throne, where not whether or not they're going to hell, but simply measuring out their level of torment in hell, the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There is another judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, which is a judgment of reward and will not answer for sin there, because the answer was made at Calvary for all that are trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your judgment will be. Your works will appear before God, and all that are, what is talked about here as gold, or as wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up in front of God, who is an all-consuming fire. And what he would call those righteous works that were done with unfeigned faith, gold, silver, and precious stones will remain, and you shall receive reward. But even if all your works are burned up, the Bible says, so they are saved, so as yet by fire. Why? Because the foundation is Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders rejected is made the headstone of the corner. And so, if you want to go through that judgment, you'll need that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He's necessary. If you don't want to be found at the great white throne, he is necessary for you. What answer will you give? You know, the Bible says about the great white throne that heaven and earth fled away and there was found no place for them. You know, we're finite earthly beings. It's hard for us to think of these things on such a grand scale. When I see an astronaut doing a spacewalk and they kind of bounce away from the spacecraft. Now, of course, we see that there's a little tether tied to them. But when I see that, I find that totally horrifying. Because just imagine if that little line were to break and they were to just begin floating off into wide open outer space, and there's just nothing they can do. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There's nothing you can do. You have no mobility. I believe that's just a bit of a glimpse of what it'll be like when everything else is fled away and you are there before Almighty God. And not as we see him today with eyes full of mercy. No, it is eyes as a flaming fire of judgment, and there is nowhere to hide. And guess what? There's no one around to even point the finger to, you know? The hypocrite Christian who offended you, so you stopped going to church, or the preacher that said or did the wrong thing and sinned and did wrong, and so pointing to them. You'll not be able to point the fingers at anybody. It'll just be you and Almighty God. Jesus Christ is necessary if that is a scenario that you don't want to approach. And even in this life, the bondage that you're now in to your sin, Jesus is necessary. He's the only one that can set you free. If the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so he is necessary and he is sufficient. The propitiation for our sins. And so we must look for him. The Bible says here in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so as we are, and as many the world over are taking this Sunday to look at the death, burial, and resurrection, particularly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as Resurrection Sunday, they will find ourselves, as we find ourselves now, in Mark 16, verses 5 and 6. And the point here is, if you're looking for him, you won't find him in a tomb. Verse 5 of Mark 16, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. You know, there are many secular, every year around this time, and I don't know what the latest thing is. You know, I'm not that hooked into local media. But typically at this time every year, we see something come out in the news. In the years past, we've seen, you know, oh, they found an ossuary, like a little bone container that had the name Jesus on it. Oh, we found a thing about, it's like, okay, well, you know, we could go south of the border and I could show you probably within two blocks, 50 Jesus, okay? But the secularist is looking to find him dead in a tomb. They want to find his bones, but you'll not find him in a tomb. He's alive. We are serving a risen Savior, but they're looking for him in a tomb. They're looking for him there because they want to prove what they already believe, which is that if he was even real, and people even today are saying, just as people deny the Holocaust, a publicly recorded event, they deny the resurrection, which is the most publicly recorded event in history. It was not done in a corner. This was a very public thing. And people deny that it even happened. But then they say, well, but if it did happen, then he was just a man, and I'm sure we'll find his bones somewhere. But you'll not find them. But they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking because they're looking for that physical man who was not the God-man, not the Savior. They're looking for an ordinary man, but they'll not find him. You also won't find him here on earth. Matthew 24, verse 23 and on, he says, Jesus speaking here, he says, speaking of end times, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's not happened yet. And so he's not here. And he's telling you, if people are saying, oh, Christ is here, Christ is there, and do you realize there are people today that claim to be Jesus Christ? One of the last ones that I had heard of was in South America and had quite a numerous following saying that he was Christ in the flesh. I think of what Christ said many times. Have you not read? As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so, you're not going to find him here physically on the earth. You're not going to be able to go and speak to him face to face in that manner. And yet, people today are doing that. They are looking for that. And that's why that man has a following, because people are, they are seeking that. It's because they're connected only to the things that they can taste and touch and see and hear. And they're just connected with their five senses. They don't understand that there are eternal things that we cannot see. And so we won't find him in a tomb. We won't find him on earth. He's coming again, but he's not here yet. So where do we look today? Where do we look for Jesus Christ? Well, I would say, as the scripture tells us here, look for him at God's right hand. Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 2, uses again the same analogy of the tomb, because they're looking for him in the tomb. Back then they were looking for him in the tomb. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and on. Peter clarifying here, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus," you notice how he says, "this Jesus," not some other Jesus, "this same historic Jesus, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." And that was the miracle on the day of Pentecost. He continues, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." Did you hear that? "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so we're to look for him. He continues, it says here, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call." And so Jesus Christ is at God's right hand today. He's alive today. He is calling to you to look to him. As we think of the resurrected Lord, we need to understand that he lived to die no more. He is alive today. He is offering salvation to any that are here and don't have assurance that you're saved today. You don't know if you're forgiven of your sins or not. You're wondering, what do I need to do? You're confused about it. We are to look to him. And so the conclusion today is that he's a risen Savior. He's alive today. He's looking and calling you to look to him. He is necessary. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's necessary. He is sufficient. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and he ever liveth to maketh intercession. He desires to be your mediator with God the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Again, contrasting that earthly priesthood, it says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." He is at the right hand of God the Father, and his sacrifice is sufficient forever. And so, look and live. We sang the song, but we see it here in the scriptures in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice it didn't say to work here. It said, believeth. Just as that picture of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness when the nation of Israel was getting bitten by serpents and dying, and they were instructed to simply look to the brazen serpent. He held it up. That's all they had to do, was just look at it. And what's so sad is we know that there was people that died. How hard-hearted do you have to be being bitten and attacked by a poisonous snake, knowing that death is there, and yet you'll not obey the voice of God and simply look. Just simply look. What a picture of the heart of man, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so I pray that God would break through. I'm thankful that God pricked my heart when I saw my great need of a Savior, recognizing that I was not a good person. I did not deserve to go to heaven, but I most certainly deserved to be judged and sent to hell. And so then I could look to him, Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross. He bled and died, was buried and rose again from the dead. And now I look to that risen Lord as my Savior, the one who paid the penalty for me. And I accepted it freely as a gift. A gift, something someone else pays for. And we freely accept. If you wouldn't offer someone money for a gift, why would you work to earn God's salvation? It's just as offensive. In fact, it's so much more offensive. God says, "We are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Because when he looks at his own dear son, his beloved son, in whom he is well pleased, and sees that sacrifice that his son made for him on the cross to fulfill his holy law. And then there's the sinner trying to offer a paltry little, just a flash of vapor of a life, and even that, just a fraction of that life in good works, and saying, "Will this cover it? Will this cover it? Eternity in heaven?" How offensive to a holy God who's given everything that is needed for us to be cleansed of our sin and forgiven and set free from the bondage of sin in this life. And so that nobody here would leave here thinking that your continual struggle to be a good person or do right is somehow pleasing God.
it is not pleasing God. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God. You know, doing hard work and plowing, generally speaking, is good. But when it's there to justify oneself before God, it is an abomination. There is nothing more offensive to God than trying to work your way into His favor. And my encouragement is that you will see that today and you will cease from your work. That's the very nature of repentance, is recognizing that that work is offensive to God, and to cease from trying to gain favor through your own self-effort. To cease from that and then to look to Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would see that clearly today. And that today you might cease from your works. Cease from your religion. And look to Jesus Christ to cleanse you and save you. And make you alive today in Him. And for us that are saved, we look back on this Resurrection Sunday and recognize that He is risen. It's that same Lord that we trusted. And so we still look to Him. And again, we're looking to Him in our mind's eye at God's right hand. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. In verses 1 and 2. Again, after all of chapter 11 lays out all of these that walk by faith. Again, not having received the promises, but having obtained a good report through faith. And it says in verse 40 of chapter 11, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we can look to Him today. In salvation, we can look to Him as the one that was lifted up for us. And now in Christ, we continue to look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. We see the empty tomb. We know that He is risen. We are serving a risen Savior today. And we can take heart that He ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. And so, my encouragement to you today, understand His necessity. And for those of us that are saved, tell others of His necessity and His sufficiency. He is sufficient for them. They may want to talk about a million other things that are weighing down their life. Oh, I got a problem with my mouth. No, you have heart trouble. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, well, you know, I got this trouble with this person at work. Well, no, the real issue is you have heart trouble. You need a new heart. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be made a new creature. Necessary, sufficient, and we can look to Him today. Let's look to Him today, all of us that are believers, and be real with Him. If there is something that is, we ought to be drawing nearer and nearer to Him and to one another as every day goes on. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. There is coming a day when we will see Him face to face. What an exciting day that's going to be. But until then, we can serve Him and love Him and look to Him by faith. And I trust that if the Lord tarries, we'll do exactly that and allow the Lord to conform us more and more into His image. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time together to look at these tremendous truths, how You are so much better than all of the pictures and figures that were just there to instruct us to be an example that we might look to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, again this morning, if there's anyone here that is not forgiven of their sins, who has not been saved, who has not ceased from their own works and trusted in thy finished work, I pray even this morning they might understand that and be recovered out of that snare that they're in, that they might cry unto you and that you would pull them out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay that they're in, and that you would set their feet upon that rock, Jesus Christ. And Lord, for us that are saved, that we would continually have thy praise on our lips, that the redeemed of the Lord would say so out here in this world, that we would shine as lights in the world, and that you would encourage us to tell others of these things, that people would see that we have a risen Savior, that he is alive today and he can give them eternal life if they would look to him in faith. Lord, we pray that you would do your work in our lives and that the word preached this morning would find good ground in our heart and bear fruit to thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.